rebirth and started through the internet. In touch, teacher Charles Stanley and his wife divorced. Charles Stanley will stay on as senior pastor. TV and radio, teacher Charles Stanley, a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, is divorced. His 44-year marriage ended in a Georgia court earlier this month. Anna Stanley had filed for a divorce on the grounds that the marriage was irretrievably broken, reported the Atlanta Journal. The 67-year-old in touch, I didn't realize he was that old, 67-year-old in touch broadcaster will remain a senior pastor at First Baptist Church, Atlanta, a position he has held since 1972. The congregation stood and applauded when this was announced that he would stay, the newspaper reported. We hate it that things like this happen, but our church is moving right along, said Jerry Beal, vice chairman of the church's board of deacons. The Stanleys had first separated in the early 90s. We were in prayer for them, if you recall. But she later halted divorce proceedings. Stanley's son, Andy, very nice young man, seems to understand walking by faith in the Spirit, left his post as senior associate at the time, citing concerns about his father's leadership, the Journal Constitution said. Stanley told a church meeting in 1995, if my wife divorces me, I would resign immediately. Southern Baptist Church President, Southern Baptist Convention President Paige Patterson said that the divorce ought to be a wake-up call for America, that if something like this can happen to the Stanley family, it shows how much society has lost its bearings. In a current article on his InTouch website, commenting on a recent pastor's conference he spoke at, Stanley says, I think one of the things people in the church mistakenly think is that pastors don't go through different trials and tests. Pastors, like anybody else, need to be encouraged. That's the end of the email. So let's be in prayer for Charles Stanley and for just what we've seen over and over and over, that Satan is after Christian marriages. People are always alarmed when Christians get a divorce. I'm not alarmed. What I am upset about is that pastors do not prepare people for the spiritual warfare, the angelic infiltration of the marriage. You got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if the adversary can destroy Christian marriages, that's a feather in his hat, as it were. So he'll do whatever he can, and especially a target like Charles Stanley. So be careful when you judge people that do get divorced, and it's a reality that most people have read John Milton's Paradise Lost sometime in your educational system. John Milton wrote a very, very excellent dissertation on divorce. He got one. And at that time, somewhat like today, it was just not done. And it was a very, very well-written piece. It's been a while since I've read it. I read it when I did a series on marriage and divorce. It's interesting when you go through things, when one goes through things, particularly since we're talking about Charles Stanley, a pastor, a John Milton, someone like this. A lot of reasons why that we don't always see everything going on, but I know when Peter had his faith fail and denied Jesus Christ, denied he even knew him, that Jesus Christ said, now that you've been through that, now you can go encourage others who are going to have the same type of thing happen to them. And you give your perspective that somebody that's sitting back looking, for an example, is taking marriage and looking at it through the law very self-righteously, hasn't gotten a divorce and isn't going to, and all of this stuff, and preaches against it, would never have a tender heart of encouragement to those who get one. And so you go through something like that, you certainly don't come out of it condoning, but you certainly come out of it with a perspective of God's grace and love that the others do not have, and mercy that you are most appreciative for. So God can turn this into good. God can turn this into good for Charles Stanley, his wife, and very sorry those kind of things happen to anyone. They've been married 44 years. Boy, that's a chunk of your life. And then to have it end like that, but it does. And I'm very thankful that his church stayed with him. Some Baptist churches would have had him go. I mean, they'd have said, you're out of here. So he had a very good church, a very good board, and so they gave him encouragement. And I mean, you know, had they done that, Charles Stanley still would have, somebody picked it up on TV and it had gone on with in-touch ministry of some type. But it's very wonderful when those around you can be an encouragement and keep the momentum going. That's very, very good. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here. And we'll spend just a few minutes tonight with just a few of us here, but spend a few minutes tonight in our passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important that we realize that we are in a spiritual warfare, that the adversary is constantly searching, both he and all of his army, the world with all of its things are against the Christian who seeks to walk by faith, and of course the flesh is always against it, always seeking to usurp. We know, Heavenly Father, as we study 1 John, this section dealing with sin, that we all have patterns of sin. But Father, this is one of the most wonders of the cross, that you have taken care of this. You have given us power over sin. But even when we do sin, you have made a grace way of recovery. How grateful we are, Father, for your benevolence. How grateful we are that a sovereign, omnipotent God cares about finite man. And you understand our deepest problems, and you've made a way, a light. So, Father, we pray now as we go into this section, continuing our study, the Spirit will cause us to see the things we should see. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we are in 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and it really is the important passage. I think we've discussed and talked about how First John 1:9, and we'll do it a little bit more, has caused so much trouble throughout church history. It has been the seed of so many false teachings and false doctrines. But the real problem to help us understanding 1:9 is 1:8. If we don't understand 1:8, we're going to have problems understanding 1:9. And the problem in verse 1:8 and 9, if for example, in 1:9 we have the confession that everybody from the Roman church to various organizations and groups have taken out of context and made it the center of all things. It's only here in the New Testament in dealing with sin. It's the only place. Now, the word homologeo, or confession, is used in other places. But it means to various things, like acknowledge that you know somebody, acknowledge that you know something. But as far as sin and recovery from sin, and this is the only place in the whole Bible, in the whole New Testament, that deals with sin for the Christian. It's the only place that it deals with, that this word is used in reference to a Christian. And yet we have many, many passages of Scripture, Revelation 2 and 3, and 5 out of 7 churches are having great problems, and Jesus Christ not one time uses homologeo as far as recovery. Now he uses homologeo as far as I will acknowledge and who I will not acknowledge, but that's not talking about somebody else doing the acknowledgement or confessing. So we know he knows the word, but he never uses it as some magic way of recovery. Paul doesn't. James doesn't. Peter doesn't. They just don't use it. Well then, why did the church, meaning Roman church and various pastors in church history, including myself in days gone by, make so much out of it, out of confession? And, well, one of the big problems is we took it out of context. The context that will help you is verse 8. Don't ever lose sight of the context. In the context of our study, verse 8, if we claim that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And actually, the corrected translation is, to have already forgiven us our sins, to the Greek, he's already done it, and to have already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Now, if that was the end of the problem, in other words, confession resolved it, then that's the end of it. But it isn't. It goes on to verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him a liar then, and his word is not in us. My little children, still staying subject, forget the chapter break, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we'll come to what that means and how that applies. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is the closest John comes to any kind of mechanic on how we recover from sin is in verse 2. But let's go back to 8 and 9 and follow through what this apostle is doing. Once again, he's just a loving pastor here. If we claim we have no sin, in other words, we do not sin at all, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if you say that you have no sin, then you're not going to do anything as far as recovery, faith, or anything. You think you're cool. Okay? Then in verse 9 he says, look, and I'm going to tell you about it, and we're going to go through it very carefully, but the reason that they denied in verse 8 is very important. Why would I deny that I sin? I would deny that I sin because I have a wrong, in error, I'll just put the word wrong, a wrong view, an erroneous view of God. What they thought was that their view of God was that if they sin, then God was going to take away their salvation. And that's a very frightening thing. You can lose your salvation, which you can't. But they thought you could. So, thinking that, they just decided, well, I'll just deny that I sinned. And so, if we follow this, if we think through now, you're talking to somebody, and their problem is a view of God, what's one of the first things you're going to do is you're going to straighten them out about God. And look what he says. Look. And just kind of paraphrase as we go through it. Look. Don't be afraid to confess. Confess our sins. Now, don't be afraid about that. Let me tell you about God. God is faithful. Faithful to what or whom? Faithful to us. Faithful to his character. What's at play? What have we seen in verse 7? In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So what is he going to be faithful to? The work of Christ. He's going to be faithful to the work of the cross. God's always going to be. Now, we're not. Man isn't. We do a lot of talking about the cross, and then we want to hold people's sins against them. Not God. He's faithful. Okay, secondly, he is righteous. He is just. And we'll put this in perspective. So, now I'm going to tell you about God. He is faithful and righteous. And a lot of people have a lot of wrong problems with righteousness. People think that the contact with God is righteousness and justice. People, our contact with God is love, his love. That's our contact with God is love, not holiness, love. But he is righteous, and he is faithful and righteous to do what? To, and as we're going to see, having already forgiven and cleansed. Now, forgiveness deals with fellowship. Cleansing deals with service. And I'm just talking with you very quickly. We're going to go back and look at all this, but so you can get it. Forgiveness with fellowship. And cleansing, service. Give you a very quick idea of how this works. You got in your house dishes. Somebody comes over. You're going to give them a Coke or something, some iced tea, whatever it is. You're not going to give them a dirty glass. You give them a clean glass. A clean glass is ready for service. See? So, here is a believer who has sinned. Well, he's forgiven in fellowship now, cleansed, and now ready for service. That's why Jesus Christ could say to Peter, Peter, you love me? And Peter went through his various things, but he always said three times, go feed my sheep. Go to work. First thing he's emphasizing to Peter, do you love me? Fellowship. We'll work this in and show you. Then he says, go feed my sheep. They both take place. You don't sit around for a year. That's such a waste of time. You don't do that. That's not God. What's your view of God? What is your view of God in regard to sin when someone sins, people? We like to think I have this view about sin or about the sinner. But I want to remind you, no. Whenever you talk to somebody about sin or the sinner, you're talking about your view of God. This is the way God deals with sin, God deals with the sinner, and God can't forgive, God can't cleanse, God isn't going to forgive, God isn't going to cleanse, you can't be forgiven, you can't be restored, you can't be used, all of this kind of stuff. It's the view of God, not the view of sin. This is why John says, God is faithful. God is righteous. He's going to talk about God the Father, and then in chapter 2, verse 1, God the Son. Now, people, you put these two together, and you don't have any problem with sin. When you do sin, or when somebody else sins. So, this is a very important passage in that respect. Okay. Let's take a look and see what we have here now. Verse 8. If we say, okay, or if we claim, it's the first personal pronoun, plural, we, and who are we talking about? Believers. So the passage is about believers. All right, why do I emphasize that? There are people who contend that this is it for unbelievers. No, the passage is believers. Now, having said that, somebody can come along and say, yes, but it was in this passage or other chapter passages that led me to salvation. People have no problem with that. Why not? Because how we're saved is a pattern on how we're going to be restored as believers. So here's what an unbeliever does, boom, faith. Here's what a believer does, boom, faith. Boom. So I have no problem with that. But being honest, as we must with the text, this is a personal pronoun, first person plural, we born again believers. So, and this is a third class condition. Not all believers claim this. Not all believers claim that they do not sin. But there were and there are believers who claim to be sinless and claim to be without sin in their life. And we're going to see other ways in which we can make this claim. For example, we can claim, well, this, what I've done is not a sin. What they did is a sin, but my gossip, my slandering, my telling others, that's not a sin. We might be in denial in various ways in our life. So this is going to apply probably to all Christians at some point in your life. Now, for example, once we become aware that lying is a sin, generally we're not in denial. We know lying is a sin. Stealing, we know stealing is a sin. So, but there might be things in our life that we want to deny that that's a sin. Okay. So, this is dealing with born again believers, third class condition. Maybe we're real, maybe we were not. In context, these believers were in denial. And as I've already stated, but we'll look at it later, why they deny this. To deny that something they are doing is or was a sin. Okay. Now we have the aorist active subjunctive of lego. Means to say, means to contend, means to claim. This is what they claim. This is what we're going to claim. Okay, what do they claim? If we claim that we have no sin. Okay, this and verse 9 thrust us right into the spiritual warfare, right into church history, right into current history, all this kind of stuff. We have accusative singular of amartia. Accusative singular of amartia. Put it on the board for you. All right, this is A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Amartia, that's the Greek word for sin. Plus the negative ook. Plus the present active indicative of echo, to have. So with the negative, we do not have. Sin, we have not. Sin, we have not. Okay? This is what we have, and in correct English, we would say we have no sin. We have not sinned. Okay. I usually don't do this, what I'm going to do for a few moments here, but we have to look at various options here. And like I said, I usually don't do this, but let's do it with this one. First of all, let's look at our first problem and options. Believer or unbeliever? Many contend the reference is to unbelievers. But, as I've said, we've already established that this is referring to the claims of believers throughout this study, throughout this section. John is speaking to believers. But again, what is true of the believer is true of the unbeliever if we go back to how he's restored from being an unbeliever. Secondly, our second problem in this is this word right here, sin. Oh, boy. Let's see what we can do and make a mess out of this. Okay, part one. There are some Bible students who interpret this not as sin, but as to sin guiltiness. Sin guilt. The guilt of sin. Now, whatever that means, and I know kind of what it means in that sense, it's very technical. But the heart of this is that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore our sins, the judgment, bore the guilt of our sins. And while we do sin, we are not guilty of sin. First of all, this is too advanced for the young people, because he calls them children. This is just too advanced. And to try to put that on these, too complicated for them. Paul was a teacher of those concepts in Romans, and even Peter said it was too deep for him, some of this kind of stuff. Point two. There are those who teach that this refers... All right, let me just stop. Okay. Do you understand what I just said? What verse, what the sin might refer to? Sin, guiltiness? Mm-hmm. Everybody understand? Okay, good. Okay. Because that's what Christ bore. When we talk about what happened on the cross, we talk about what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ, some people like to say he sinned himself. No, what happened on the cross was Jesus Christ took upon himself the judgment for sin. Well, we could say, first of all, he took upon himself the guilt of sin, and therefore the judgment, the divine judgment for sin. Okay? So, the best way, and it's rather childish, but simple, but it makes the point. And we can't do this anymore, too much, but it hasn't been done in history. But somebody commits a capital offense, and we don't do it in America, it's against the law, but at various times in history, various countries, various ways, I'll take your place. I'll die in your place. So, you committed the crime, and so I go, and I'm executed, and you go scot-free. It's just like, boom, you did nothing. Now, I didn't do your crime, but I took your guilt and your punishment. And that's what he did for us. That's his love. He took our guilt and our punishment. So this is, that's why some people will deal with it that way. All right, point two. There are those who teach that this refers to the propensity to sin of the believer. That is a sin nature. That the word sin refers to the propensity. You know, propensity, the likelihood, the characteristic, the sin, the propensity to sin. So, therefore, it refers to a sin nature. If it's in the singular, they say, it refers to a sin nature, not to sin or personal sins. Now, make a very important statement. Bible students, Bible teachers, pastors, theologians argue about this. And most hold their position, whatever it is, that this refers to sin nature, to personal sins, this type of thing. They're going to hold to it very, very strongly. But in the final analysis, if one claims they have no sin, or they do not sin, or they have no sin in their lives, while the statements are different, the results are the same. The results are absolutely the same. They look different, but in variance is not there. It's just, there's no variance here. So, let me repeat that. They may hold a position, they claim that they have no sin nature, or they do not sin, or they have no personal sins in their lives. While the statements are different, the result is the same. They are out of light, out of truth, and in darkness. And they're in a state of denial. It's not resolved with that people. If somebody wants to say this refers to their sin nature, that doesn't resolve the problem. If someone wants to say that refers to personal sins, that doesn't solve the problem. They all end up in the same place. It's a denial of a true fact. So I want to make that very clear, because to me that's very important. They're not in the truth. They're not in the light. They're in darkness. If one claims they have no sin nature, they are claiming that they do not sin, and therefore there are no personal sins in their life. Now people, think your way through this, because you're going to hear people say, oh, that just talks about the sin nature and not personal sin. What I'm asking is, so what? You're still saying no personal sin. If I claim I have no sin nature, I have no sin. So it doesn't matter. We're saying the same thing. So if one claims they have no sin nature, they are claiming that they do not sin, and therefore, since they do not sin, there are no personal sins in their lives. They're in denial. They're in denial. On the other hand, if one claims that they have no sins in their life, they are in effect claiming they have no sin nature, aren't they? I have no sins in my life. I have no sin nature. So, while that sounded good to me, when I sat back in the power of the Spirit and looked at it, I smiled. That doesn't resolve anything. And people, boy, there are papers written on how this, proven that this is a sin nature, proven this is personal sin. And the final analysis is the same. They're saying the same thing. You're in denial. So we're not going to break fellowship or get into a big problem with somebody because they say it refers to personal sin. Somebody else says it refers to sin nature. Still comes down to the same thing. Now, what we want to do is look at the context. I cannot impress upon you the importance of context. So many false doctrines and teachings often are pull something out of context and make it a mountain that it was never intended to be. If we stay in the context, we'll find out where it fits. So we've got to stay in the context. So let's look at the context and see. From the context, if we can figure out what these people are claiming. All right, first of all, let me just ask you, let's just pick verse 5, which starts our discussion. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness, darkness in light. So we're dealing with that. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, or do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, all sin does refer to personal sins. Even though it's in the singular, when you got that word all in front of it, it can't mean all sin nature of one person. It means all sins that we commit. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and righteous in that. If we say that we have not sinned, so that's an act of sin there, you can tell that. That's not a problem. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. There it is in the singular. But it definitely, you can see, means personal sin. And if anyone sins, plural, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay, I want to ask you a question. From context. Do you think the context is talking about personal sins or sin nature? What is he really talking about? Personal sins of these believers Or is this a discussion about a sin nature? Personal sin. All the way through. If you weren't aware of the Roman church and how many people are make a big deal about confession, and you're just reading the passage, it's about personal sin. That's what they're dealing with. They're denying their personal sin. Yes. And even though it's in the singular in verse 7 there, that word all lets you know you're talking about personal sin. All sin. Okay, so in the context, the point one here, first thing in resolving this problem of what is it talking about, context. Context is personal sins, not sin nature. Okay, point two. Secondly, interpreting sin as a sin nature and not personal sins, that is having these carnal believers claiming they do not have a sin nature. This is really crediting them with a theology that is beyond the development at this time. Paul labored in this in Romans, and the sin nature concept is really beyond the distinctions here, is giving them more credit. Point three, interpreting this as sin nature, because sin is in the singular, but the construction permits singular, just as it does in verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, singular, but we know no one argues here that this refers to does not refer to personal sins. No one. People who make a big deal in verse 8 about it being a sin nature do not have a problem in verse 7 with that being personal sins. They're not consistent. They're just not consistent. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Sin in the singular. So that you may not sin. Now, does that mean sin nature? No. That you not commit a sin. Sin is in the singular, but the context is not sin. Context is not, there's none of it, that you may not sin nature. It's not what he's saying. It has nothing to do with sin nature in verse 2, or verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Anybody have a problem here? Okay. Chapter 3. When you study something like this, it's the first thing you want to do is stay with the text, with the epistle. So we're not going to go roaming in this point. I want to show you just in this epistle. Can we support what we're saying? All right, chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin. Now, do you think that means practices sin nature? Or practices sin means sin? To sin. It's obvious it means to sin, personal sin. That's what is going on in the text. Singular, personal sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Same principle. The one who practices sin or does sin, actually the word practices is the Greek word to do, the one who does sin is of the devil. So that is a personal sin. Okay? Now we're not here to solve the problem, but does anybody have any problem with that is of the devil? Have we covered that? Pam, you got that? What it means when it says he's of the devil? Okay, that's the old man. And we all have an old man. Okay, look at verse 9. No one who is born of God does sin. And so we're not talking about sin nature. We're talking about personal sin. And who is born of God? The new man. And the new man in us will never sin. Okay, let's look at chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, okay, there it is in the singular, but committing a singular sin. So, the sin refers to personal sins, even if it's in the singular. All right, point four. One other issue interpreting this as a sin nature is the present active indicative of echo. The present active indicative of echo. Let me just transliterate. E-C-H long O. Echo. Means to have. To have. Okay. One, you know, people, and just, I love you being here. I love you going through this, and I hope you're here because you want to know these things. Preaching a sermon, this isn't the kind of thing you do, but these are the things that cause so much problem. What we're handling right here is what leads to misinterpretation and application, and therefore wrong doctrine. So this is very important, and I've tried to make it as simple as we can. Okay, one other issue in interpreting this as a sin nature is the present active indicative of echo to have sin. Not to possess a sin nature. Now, this construction is singular, in the singular, is used in John, the Gospel of John, you can write it down and then we're going to look, the Gospel of John 9, verse 41. So let's look at the Gospel. Same author, just another book. Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 41. Let's see what we got here. Okay. So this is not referring to sin nature. So let's see if we can find it somewhere else. This is what you do in looking through these kinds of things. It's not conclusive, but it sure helps if you can see it in other places. All right, 9:41. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Now, if we take a look at this, sin in the singular, but referring to, obviously, to sin. The sins remain. Let's look at chapter 15, verse 22. Same order. Chapter 15, verse 22. Okay. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. There's that echo. Now, I think it's so obvious there that that's referring to personal sin, not a sin nature. Whether or not they have a sin nature isn't dependent on that. This is personal sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Not sin nature. Not sin nature, but committing personal sins. Look at verse 24, same chapter. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. That's personal sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So again, we're dealing with, we're having this construction with the word echo, not referring to sin nature, but referring, with the sin in the singular, referring to personal sins. So this is a personal sin. The present active indicative, echo, to have. So, as to have in one's life. Present tense, throughout their life, day in and day out, as used in verse 6, to have fellowship. Now, you can lose fellowship, you can have fellowship. So it doesn't mean to have is possessed. You can have fellowship and not have fellowship. So this is the same kind of the construction to have. So constantly they use this expression to have, or here, not to have personal sins in their lives, with repercussions that in their mind, they're going to lose salvation, so they're going to deny. But as we're going to see, this is not the case. John does, let's do this and then we'll close. John does instruct us that we should have what we should have moment by moment. Okay, we do have sin. Now he tells us what we should have moment by moment. So let's leave on a positive note tonight as we do our drive home. 1:3. Let's go back to the gospel. Let's say 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Let's look at some of the things we should have. Not sin, but let's see what we should have. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So have fellowship. Verse 6, same chapter. If we say we have fellowship, this is what we want. We want to have fellowship. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. Something else we should have. Chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. So we want to have confidence as opposed to what? The fear of judgment. You don't want fear of judgment, you want confidence. How do you have confidence? Spiritual love, because where there is love, there is no fear. 3:21. Just staying with this book, not going outside of it, this epistle. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, because we're walking in the power of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected, brought to its fruitfulness, what it's designed for, with us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Here is a beautiful passage because he relates love with that day of judgment, and where there is love, there is no fear. So that's very beautiful. I look back at 3:3. That was just a train on the confidence. 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Wait a minute. Chapter 3, verse 3. Ooh, let's see here. I wonder. 4, 5, 3. Six commandments. Look at 4:3. Okay, look at 5:12. Let's see if I have that. Right. 5:12. He who has the Son. This is it. Let me just see here. The love of God keeps it coming up. Okay. 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. So this is what we want to have, is that life. He does not have the Son does not have life. Does not have the Son of God does not have life, have the life. So we want to have this life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, he repeats this several times, I think it's 3 times in just 5 chapters, because that's the problem. They think they're going to lose eternal life. See, look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. There's the whole gospel. Not anything else. You believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you believe, you have eternal life. And if you sin, you're not going to lose your eternal life, dear people. And that's what this dear shepherd is saying to them. You're not going to lose your eternal life. Just get back to faith, and that will take care of the sin problem. And one I can't pass up is the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So if you go to the Gospel of John, same author, just can't pass this up in closing. Chapter 13, verse 35. So, 13:35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. That's not it. Oh, I mean 12. Let me get to 13. See how that reads. 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is what we want to have. And we saw last night was a very important study. Very important study. What did we see last night? In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, a life without love. If I do not have love. Now tonight we see have love. Okay, somebody tell me now, why would a born again believer not have love flowing through him? Why would he not? Huh? We saw this last night. No faith. Okay. The love is right there inside of you in the power of the Spirit. You're just not walking by faith so he can pour his fruit in you. That's the only reason a believer would not have love. So to have love simply means you're walking by faith in the Spirit. And when you walk by faith in the Spirit, he pours in love and you have it. So you can have all these wonderful things. Father, how grateful we are for the fun tonight, the enjoyment, opening the Scriptures, seeing these things, Father. We do not take this lightly. This section of Scripture is called so much. Separation, ritual, false teaching, and it's prevented so many from walking in the Spirit by faith. We pray, Father, your Spirit will continue to open our eyes, our ears, cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, there's two options you have. There's three options. Where you have sin in the singular. Sin in the singular. One, it just refers to the guilt. This one, not even really up for discussion. Two, when you have it there, it refers to the sin nature. Not the personal sins, but to the sin nature. Mm-hmm. And we'll just say that with it too. And then two, refers to personal sins. And we've looked at passages where we saw why in the singular it still refers to personal sins. For example, all sin refers to all personal sins and different things that we've looked at.
But there isn't anything else in it. It's either a personal sin. The only reason personal is in front of sin is to distinguish it from the other two.
For the sake of this discussion, yeah. For the sake of this discussion, personal sin.
Yes.
They're public sins in the sense of, and that's an interesting discussion because in the age of Israel, the nation can be guilty. Now, how much that is applied in the church is up for a battle, because Jesus Christ evaluates the seven churches as a unit. And even Paul says, you were running to the Galatians, you were running well, who cut you off?
Mm-hmm.
So, now whether or not we can talk about public sin, I have a problem with that, as long as what we're really understanding is that each person in it is guilty of the sin.
Right.
You know, but since they all did it, it's public.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. But here, we're using this as opposed to the sin nature. Yeah. To the sin nature or the guilt of sin. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Well, Doc, tell Mindy hello.
Hello.